headlines in Iran, people flocked to the streets in two major cities to pay tribute to the victims of Wednesday's terrorist attack. Iran says U.S. sanctions are blocking the import of food and medicine, in breach of a ruling by the International Court of Justice. Also ahead, Russia warns against the U.S. deployment of modernized nuclear weapons across Europe. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran funerals have been held for the victims of a recent terrorist attack in the southern city of Shiraz. In the city of Mashhad, thousands of mourners turned out for the funeral service. They chanted slogans condemning terrorism and those behind the crime. Another funeral was also held in Shiraz earlier in the day. At least 15 people were confirmed dead in the Wednesday terrorist attack, among them women and children. Over two dozen others were also wounded. Gunman started shooting from one of the entrances of the shrine. He then headed to the main compound, firing randomly at pilgrims and staff. The assailant was finally injured by security forces and later succumbed to his wounds in the hospital. The Daesh terrorist group has claimed responsibility for the attack. Iranians also held nationwide rallies on Friday to condemn the terrorist attack on the Shah-Cheragh Shrine. They called for the perpetrators to be brought to justice.
After the Friday prayers, people of Iran poured into the streets to express their disgust at the heinous act of terror by Daesh Takfiri terrorists and ask for revenge against the group. Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has already assured the nation that the perpetrators will face due punishment. President Ebrahim Raisi has also said that the root cause of the crime has been identified and that Iran will deliver a decisive blow to the architects and operatives of this plot, a blow that will make them regret ever committing such act. Daesh had already tried to pull off similar terrorist attacks in the country when they plotted the parliament attack and the bombing of Ayatollah Khomeini's mausoleum that left a dozen Iranians dead. Iran's anti-terror attacks ramped up significantly following the attacks on its soil through Iran's martyred anti-terror icon, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. While these were the only attacks on Iran claimed by Daesh, there have been several other terrorist attacks by other, more globally obscure but equally vicious groups. Among them, the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, or the MKO, has the highest body count. 17,000 Iranians have died at the hands of the vile group that even joined forces with former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein during the Iran-Iraq war to carry out cross-border attacks. For years, the group was even on the U.S. list of terrorist groups before it was removed from the list in 2012 to receive funding more easily. Funding such as the massive annual events that the MKO manages to organize without having any backing by the people of Iran, neither inside the country nor outside. These events are often attended by top U.S. officials such as Donald Trump's attorney Rudy Giuliani, former National Security Advisor John Bolton, or a number of British members of parliament to at least attempt to give the so-called Free Iran Conventions the legitimacy it sorely lacks. Among other terrorist groups that, while definitely not on the scale of the previously mentioned two, have still tried to deprive Iran of its security, we can name Jundallah terrorist group led by Abdul Malik Righi. Righi's group was responsible for the death of tens of Iranians in the southeast province of Sistan Baluchistan before he was arrested and executed by Iranian authorities. Separatist groups such as Al-Ahwaziyya and the Kurdish Komala have also been responsible for a few terrorist attacks in the west of Iran, with the latter serving a prominent role in the recent riots across the country. But their plot to capitalize on the riots to further their separatist agendas was quickly foiled by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. The IRGC carried out two ballistic missile attacks on Komala's bases in Iraq's northern Kurdistan region. The IRGC had warned Iraq prior to the attack that Iran will not tolerate the existence of such groups who were, as reported by the IRGC, plotting to attack western Iran in its neighborhood.
Terrorist groups like the MKO, Al-Ahwazia, and Kamala are not big enough to be able to run their own media and deliver their message to their target groups. That's the Iranian people. But Western and Saudi-backed Farsi-speaking media fill that void by giving them the platform that they would otherwise not have.
According to a joint statement between Iran's Ministry of Intelligence and the intelligence organization of the IRGC, involvement of the U.S. in the recent riots in Iran has been proven. The U.S. and its spy agencies have even branched out their plans in three stages: before, during, and after the unrests. The CIA is referred to in the joint statement as the main culprit for inciting the riots. But the CIA is aided by Israel's Mossad and Saudi Foreign Intelligence Services, with the help of the most vicious of terrorist groups. Inciting despair among the Iranian population with the help of the massive amounts of funding that is given to foreign Farsi-speaking media outlets is listed among the primary tactics used to incite the unrests. Teaching effective escalation tactics during unrests have also been documented as another tactic used by these spy agencies. But among the many other items listed, none of them would be possible without the massive funding that the US, UK, Israel, and their Saudi allies give to the media outlets and individuals who capitalize on people's emotions. Also, supposedly international platforms such as Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter freely violate their own rules in this particular case and allow posts that incite violence to be freely uploaded onto their platforms. An extra $53 million have also been allocated by the CIA to give to these Farsi-speaking media outlets and individuals on top of their annual payments. Israeli influence, however, should not be ignored. Just recently, the IRGC dismantled a network of Mossad-affiliated terrorists in West Azerbaijan province. The investment of these spy agencies in inciting unrest in Iran has been proven time and time again, and cannot possibly fit into a short clip. Rest assured, you will hear about more evidence of foreign meddling in Iran's recent riots in the days and weeks to come.
Researcher and activist Hossein Sheikhian says the recent wave of unrest and rioting in Iran opened a window of opportunity for those behind the Shiraz terror attack.
The terrorist attacks take place if the security of the society is harming. If the security forces are busy doing something else, some people like ISIS members could have the opportunity to attack some shrines or some places around the cities of Iran. So we have to confront it, I think, in the media. In this past 40 days, we have been such a harmful atmosphere for Iran's picture and image in whole world, because all the CIA medias, I mean, all the Mossad medias, all the Saudis medias, are together planned a war, a really soft, a really hard soft war, should we say, against the people of Iran. And it brings up such an attack.
The chief commander of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says the U.S. and Israel have hatched a sinister plot to incite the recent riots across the country. Major General Hossein Salami was speaking at the funeral procession of the victims of the Wednesday terror attack in Shiraz. He said the U.S., Israel, and Saudi Arabia are desperate about their back-to-back defeats in West Asia, including in Yemen. Salami said those behind Iran's riots cannot tolerate the Islamic Republic's political and spiritual influence across the region. Therefore, he added, they have resorted to provoking unrest inside Iran, but to no avail. The military official also said Washington has a long history of making attempts to weaken Iran, referring to U.S. sanctions as a case in point. Salami added that Iran has successfully overcome hurdles caused by those sanctions. Masoud Shajarat is the chairman of the London-based Islamic Human Rights Commission. He says the U.S., Israel, and Saudi Arabia are behind the recent riots in Iran.
The reality is that the Saudis and the Israelis and the Americans for a very long time saying that they're going to bring their fight into Iran and create sort of disharmony and indeed instability. This is something that if anyone studies the speeches and the statement from these entities, will be in no doubt that that has been the plan. The fact of the matter is that this is the sort of opportunities that they use. They try to sort of back the sort of concern of innocent people coming out and sort of demonstrating legitimately according to the legal status and indeed according to the constitution of Iran. But they back that, they back up, they sort of back ride this innocent concern of the citizens of Iran, and they turn it into riots, they turn it into instability, they turn it into creating sort of instability from a security point of view.
Iran says U.S. sanctions have prevented its imports of food and medicine. It says this is against a ruling by the International Court of Justice mandating that Washington exempts food and medicine from the bans. Iran's Deputy U.N. Ambassador Zahra Ershadi says the U.S. has failed to comply with the court order. She says the U.S. has even imposed additional sanctions on Iran, openly defying the judgment. Ershadi made the statement while speaking during a UNGA debate on the International Court of Justice. The U.S. has launched a campaign of maximum pressure on Iran since former President Donald Trump withdrew from the 2015 nuclear deal. Under the policy, Washington reimposed unilateral sanctions that were removed under the accord. Political commentator Scott Bennett earlier shared his thoughts on the issue.
It is a crime against humanity. It's a crime of genocide. It's a weapon of genocide. Of course, this shouldn't surprise us, first of all, from the political leadership of a country that has killed hundreds of thousands of Iraqi children under Madeleine Albright, that has killed children in, of course, the Iraq-Iran war with the chemical weapons that the United States supplied to Iraq. And now we see the United States also killing the children and elderly senior citizen people in Ukraine by empowering the fanatical maniacs of the woke left in the Nazi tattooed uniform of Zelensky's regime to bomb and engage in genocide. So it shouldn't surprise us that there's no moral restraint or sanity or decency in the Western hegemonic obsessionists in the political and military class. This should, of course, be brought up to the entire world community and the entire United Nations and the entire world criminal court, and it should be demanded that sanctions against the United States are imposed for this crime of genocide, this crime against humanity.
After more than a decade of on-off direct talks, Lebanon and Israel have signed a U.S. mediated deal to end their maritime dispute. The agreement will allow Lebanon to exploit its own natural resources. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh has more in this report.
Lebanon and Israel have finalized a U.S. brokered deal aimed at resolving a maritime dispute. President Michel Aoun signed a letter on Thursday endorsing the agreement. The final paperwork was submitted to the United Nations in Naqoura, southern Lebanon, concluding a long path of indirect negotiations with the Israeli regime. Separately, the Israeli cabinet, led by Prime Minister Yair Lapid, also approved the agreement. The regime's representative then delivered the signed copy to the UN at the Naqoura point. Hezbollah Secretary General stressed in a brief statement that the deal is a victory for Lebanon's government, people, and resistance. Nasrallah also declared the end of Hezbollah's exceptional mobilization over the maritime dispute, saying the resistance movement had accomplished its mission regarding the issue. Hezbollah leaders said the agreement is not an international treaty.
What happened in Naqoura is not normalization with Israel. This deal is not an international treaty and is not a recognition of Israel. Israel itself has admitted it received no security guarantees.
U.S. Envoy Amos Hochstein, who was with the Lebanese delegation in the southern Lebanese town of Naqoura, had met the top Lebanese officials.
I truly believe and hope that this can be an economic turning point in Lebanon for a new era of investment and continued support to lift up the economy and make sure that whatever arrangements happen, they're done openly, transparently, and making sure that the benefits are felt directly by all the Lebanese people.
Experts believe this agreement would put Lebanon on the map of natural gas exporters. President Michel Aoun stressed in his statement that demarcating the southern maritime border is a technical matter that has no political implications and won't change his country's policy towards the Israeli regime. U.S. President Joe Biden has hailed the maritime border deal as a historic breakthrough. For Lebanon, it unlocks the possibility to exploit its own natural resources at a time when the West is seeking gas suppliers and looking for alternatives to Russian gas. Maryam Saleh, Naqoura, South Lebanon.
Russia is warning against the U.S. plan to bring forward the deployment of upgraded nuclear weapons to Europe. The Deputy Foreign Minister Alexander Grushko said the Kremlin cannot disregard the plan. He added the accelerated deployment would lower, quote, the nuclear threshold. U.S. media reported that Washington would speed up its plan to store modernized versions of tactical nuclear weapons at NATO bases in Europe. The reports say the arms would be delivered in December, several months earlier than planned. The U.S. has around 200 such weapons, with half of those kept at bases in Europe. Russia's warning comes as tensions remain high with the West over the Ukraine war. Moscow has repeatedly warned Western states against supplying weapons to Ukraine. Russia is also strongly opposed to NATO's expansion eastwards. And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The United States is the only large wealthy country in the world that doesn't have universal health care. The U.S. healthcare system ranks last among high-income countries. In this regard, we have taken a look at the World Media for further details on this issue. Stay tuned, please. The website of Common Dreams wrote, a new report reveals how a lack of health coverage Under insurance and unaffordable medical bills still plague millions of Americans, despite healthcare reforms in recent years, and makes the latest case for improving and expanding the Medicare system to everyone in the U.S., according to progressives. The Commonwealth Fund conducted a survey between March and July and found that, due to high premiums, deductibles, and copays, 46% of U.S. adults have delayed or altogether avoided receiving health care in the last year. Up to a quarter of people with the chronic health problems were among those who had skipped getting the health care they need, with respondents saying out-of-pocket costs for prescription drugs, for example, life-saving insulin for diabetes, had forced them to skip doses or not fill a prescription. 42% of respondents have struggled to pay medical bills, and 43% were found to be inadequately insured, despite the often cited statistic that the 2010 passage of the Affordable Care Act, ACA, helped 20 million Americans gain coverage. Nearly a quarter of adults in the country are underinsured, with health insurance that fails to provide them with affordable health care, charging them high monthly premiums for coverage, covering medical care only after high deductibles have been fulfilled, or leaving certain kinds of health care out of coverage. Those who were underinsured included 29% of people who had employer-sponsored healthcare plans and 44% of people who purchased coverage individually or through the healthcare marketplace set up by ACA. The average insurance deductible for employer health plans with single coverage is more than $1,000 and is more than $2,000 for healthcare.gov marketplace plans, reads the report, adding out-of-pocket maximums average $4,272 for single coverage in employer plans and range up to $8,700 in marketplace plans. These plan features leave people with considerable cost exposure in case of a sudden illness or accident. 9% of people surveyed were completely without health insurance. The statistics revealed in the survey amount to a disgrace in the American healthcare system, said the Institute for Policy Studies, IPS. This is shameful, said the group, adding, no one should have to go into debt because they need to access healthcare. No one should have to choose between seeing a doctor and paying bills. Half of the people surveyed said they would be unable to pay an unexpected $1,000 medical bill within 30 days, including 69% of black adults and 63% of Latinos. The Commonwealth Fund prominently pointed out that Americans have record high health coverage, but Representative Pramila Jayapal, the author of the Medicare for All Act, which has 121 co-sponsors in the U.S. House, pointed out that 26 million Americans are still lacking health insurance. She said, let's pass Medicare for All and guarantee health care as a right to all. Also, the website of Truth Out wrote, racial inequities in the U.S. are emerging in the vaccination and treatment of monkeypox, just as they saw with COVID. In recent weeks, roughly 25% of new monkeypox cases have occurred among white patients, yet more than 33% of monkeypox vaccines have gone to white patients as of September 27th. Financial and logistical barriers to monkeypox care can disproportionately affect patients of color. In New York City, appointments for monkeypox treatment and vaccination distributed on a first-come, first-served basis have disproportionately gone to wealthy white individuals who have better access to healthcare system. The first vaccines were doled out in Chelsea, a mostly white neighborhood, during the middle of the work days. Even when vaccines began to be distributed in Harlem, a neighborhood that is 82% non-white, appointments appear to go largely to white residents from outside the community, leaving community members frustrated. Such disparities mirror larger trends in the U.S. society. Across specialties, physicians disproportionately spend their time seeing white patients, despite patients of color, on average, having higher medical needs. Due to the legacy of slavery, indigenous genocide, xenophobic immigration regulations, and centuries of racist economic policies, patients of color in the U.S. are more likely to be under or uninsured, and in general, have lower incomes. Patients of color are also more likely to experience difficulties accessing transportation or taking paid time off work to access appointments. The latter is particularly important for individuals with monkeypox, which requires prolonged isolation and whose painful lesions can inhibit the ability to work. Americans need explicitly anti-racist policies to repair these harms. Medicare for All would eliminate financial barriers to healthcare and, in doing so, help address the racial inequities highlighted by the monkeypox pandemic. Medicare for All would establish a single-payer system in which all U.S. residents would receive health insurance. All U.S. residents would have access to medications, doctor appointments, and hospitalizations with low or no copayments. Undocumented individuals could be covered under the current House bill as to be determined by U.S. Secretary of Health and Human Services. Studies show that Medicare for All would have saved 340,000 lives so far during the COVID pandemic, primarily by eliminating financial barriers to care while saving billions of dollars annually. It's a rare free lunch in economic policy because savings under a single-payer system far outstrip the cost of expanding coverage. The U.S. spends nearly a third of all healthcare dollars on administration, approximately $800 billion annually, primarily coming in the form of private health insurance company overhead and profits. Medicare's fee-for-service plan, in contrast, has 2.4% overhead. Medicare for All could address racial disparities in monkeypox access by making all services free of charge, disproportionately benefiting racial and ethnic minorities. Most Americans would see their income rise, not only because premiums and copayments would fall to near zero, but because for the majority of Americans with employer-sponsored insurance, the potential salary that is currently tied up in insurance subsidies would be freed up. Taken together, these financial boons could disproportionately benefit people of color, who are more likely to delay health care because of cost. It's notable that in the Veterans Health Administration, a single-payer healthcare system, many racial disparities in health outcomes are mitigated or absent. When diseases like monkeypox disproportionately affect communities of color, the financial impact on hospital system is not equal, reproducing a structural racism. In general, hospitals primarily serving patients of color earn fewer profits, since these patients are disproportionately uninsured or covered by public insurance, which reimburses less than private insurance. This codifies a perverse financial system in which white lives are more valued than the lives of people of color.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity,
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We were talking about greed in the previous episode and how it has the power to destroy mankind, and how those who are greedy overtake the rights of other people. And the example we gave, first example we gave in this regard, is wealth. When people or systems or countries become so greedy, they go and they take the rights of other people and deprive them of their resources. So we gave the example of Africa when it comes to gold. When it comes to certain countries who, for example, have oil, some Western countries, they come to these countries and they start pumping oil from their lands and giving it to themselves, either for free or almost free, while the people of that country have to suffer. That's a form of a greed. Also, when a person, for example, becomes so in love and attached to the throne, aka position, power, authority, president, vice president, parliament member, statesman, and so on and so forth. These people, when they sit in these chairs, greed comes hard. And if a person is not God-fearing, then obviously he will fall victim to that trap of greed, and under the name or pretext of authority and power. So this is also something that we have to be aware of. So one day I can be a boss or a manager or president of a place, and if I get greedy, then I will take the right of other people. And Amir al-Mu'min Ali alayhi salam, when he was finally, people decided to come to him and say, okay, you know what, we have no one else, how about you come take control? He says, no, I'm not interested. I don't want power. I don't seek power like those before me. Other kings and what have you before Amir al-Mu'mineen and after Amir al-Mu'mineen, they were greedy. And that's why they wanted power, because they wanted to accumulate wealth. Some of them, when they died, they had to break gold in axes because they got too greedy. While millions of Muslims had to suffer hunger and pain because they were poor. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, I don't want to do that. I am not after power. If you want me to take position, then you have to accept the fact that I will rule by what Allah deems to be correct and what Allah wants. And that's something obviously most of the greedy people do not like. Anyway, our topic is not Amir al-Mu'mineen here. But the idea is position can drive people to greed. So why do people get greedy? What is the secret that makes people get greedy? So we said that human beings love perfection. They want to be perfect. And when I see my perfection lies in wealth, and I see my perfection lies in position and power, I want to see my wealth or my perfection lies in having so much wealth that I can buy houses and cars and what have you, then halal and haram will fly out the door, because all I care about now is myself, is my perfection. How can I get so much money so I can feel complete? That's the problem. Now, Before we continue, let us take a short break and then we can come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we were saying that greed, and when people see their perfection in greed, that's when they will take the rights of other people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala interestingly says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا. Mankind was created in a state of being extremely greedy and lack of patience. What a combination. We have lack of patience. We want to be rich very quickly and we are greedy. So instead of me having to work and earn my money, I say, well, how about if I take it from someone else? Even if it's not ethical, even if it's not moral. But yeah, it gives me my perfection. Therefore, you see many people get rich on the expenses of the poor and on the expenses of other people. Even if they had to steal from them, even if they had to take it. And then, obviously, they will justify it. That's what greedy people do. They justify their actions. So we have this hastiness. We're always in a hurry. And, obviously, we want to have as much as we can from this dunya, which is a problem. So we look at this dunya, we look at this world, as the goal of creation. The more you have, the happier you are. And that's the fallacy. And that's the illusion that shaitan puts in the hearts and in the minds of people to take them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi, when he looks at this concept of hirs, this concept of greed, he says, in dunya mujghalatin an ghayriha, this world, if you try to spend your time in it, it will occupy your mind and make you busy from the real thing. And then he says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَصِبْ صَاحِبُهَا مِنْهَا شَيْءٍ إِلَّا فَتَحَ لَهُ حُرْصٌ عَلَيْهَا. That every time a person who's occupied in this dunya, once he moves towards it, this dunya will open another door for him. So basically, it just keeps him more busy. And until he reaches a stage where obviously, he will wake up one day and he finds himself in the hereafter and he finds the angel of death, and then it will be too late. But what concerns us is that when we become so attached to this world and want to have money and wealth, then obviously we will fall in the trap of oppressing other people, taking the rights of other people. Look at any war that happens in the world. Why does it happen? Why do wars happen? Isn't it because, at least let's say, the main causes? Is it because this country wants to have the land of another country? Or they want to have the resources of another country? Be it oil, be it gas, and sometimes even water, for example. They go and invade because they want to have it to themselves. And that's one of the causes that people go to war. They go to war for spoils and for victory to get more of this dunya. But then the ones who suffer, the ones who end up paying the price, are the normal people. People get to suffer and get to live in poverty and get to feel the harshness of this life. And they're not meant to, mind you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants people to live happily, to enjoy the beauties of this life. But because there are greedy people in this world and greedy systems in this world, they deprive others. And this is where injustice and oppression occurs. Greed is a deadly sin. Me and you, we have to also be aware that it does not come to us and we do not become greedy. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. In a situation where the Biden administration's comprehensive support for Ukraine against Russia continues, the result of the latest opinion polls indicate a decrease in the support of the American public for these aids. The recent opinion polls show that almost half of the American public are against their country's arms assistance to Ukraine. Economic experts say U.S. arms aid to Ukraine continues at a time when most of the American public are facing poverty, high consumer prices, unprecedented inflation, and livelihood problems. Some political analysts also say that by sending huge cargoes of arms and weaponry to Ukraine, in fact, the United States and Britain want to test the effectiveness of their weapons. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Russia Today tells us more about this story. The Pentagon issued a list of American military aid approved for Ukraine so far this year, outlining nearly $17 billion in arms sales and military weapons, including tens of thousands of anti-tank systems, just shy of 1 million artillery rounds, and an array of heavy and long-range weapons platforms. A fact sheet on U.S. security assistance to Ukraine released by the Pentagon recently notes that Washington has authorized $16.9 billion worth in military aid for Kiev in 2022, the vast majority of which came after Moscow started its special operation in the neighboring country in February. The list includes more than 1,400 Stinger anti-aircraft systems, over 8,500 Javelin anti-tank weapons, and 32,000 other anti-armor platforms, as well as some 988,000 howitzer rounds, 60 million rounds of small arms ammunition, and tens of thousands of mortars, rockets, and grenades. The Pentagon has also sent large quantities of heavy weaponry, among them over 150 artillery pieces, 20 Mi-17 helicopters, 200 M113 armored personnel carriers, hundreds of Humvees, and 16 high-mobility artillery rocket systems, or HIMARS, one of the longest-range platforms provided by Washington to date. In addition to non-lethal gear such as helmets, body armor, and mine-clearing equipment, the U.S. supplied Ukraine with at least 700 Switchblade suicide drones and an undisclosed number of Claymore anti-personnel mines. In its latest $1.1 billion aid package for Kiev, announced on Wednesday, 28th of September, the U.S. Defense Department vowed to more than double the number of HIMARS units operated by the Ukrainian military, seeking to send another 18 on top of the 16 already authorized. However, officials noted it could take a few years before the rocket systems are ready for the battlefield, as they will not be pulled from existing U.S. stocks, but rather contracted to American arms manufacturers. A senior Pentagon official told reporters the HIMARS are intended to serve as a core component of Ukraine's fighting force in the future, explaining that it is a sizable investment designed to prepare Kiev for the long haul. The apparent shift to a longer-term approach comes as some military experts warned that Washington will not be able to keep up the pace of security assistance set over the last 6 months, with CNBC noting mounting problems in the American weapons supply chain in a recent report. Russia's RIA Novosti news agency explains more about the same story. A new opinion poll conducted by the Quincy Institute for Responsible Statecraft revealed nearly half of the American public are against sending military aid to Ukraine if the U.S. is not involved in diplomatic efforts to resolve the conflict. The opinion poll showed on Tuesday, 27th of September, almost half of the respondents, or 47%, said they only support the continuation of U.S. military aid to Ukraine if Washington is involved in ongoing diplomacy. About 40% of those who took part in the opinion poll expressed their support for providing weapons to Kiev, regardless of the negotiation process. Roughly 58% said they would oppose the U.S. providing military aid to Ukraine at current levels if their own country suffers higher gas prices and a higher cost of goods. The opinion poll also revealed that 57% of likely voters support the U.S. pursuing diplomatic negotiations as soon as possible to end the conflict, while only 32% oppose such efforts. Executive Vice President at the Quincy Institute, Trita Parsi, was quoted as saying in the release, "Americans recognize what many in Washington don't. Russia's special operation in Ukraine is more likely to end at the negotiating table than on the battlefield, and there is a brewing skepticism of Washington's approach to this war, which has been heavy on tough talk and military aid, but light on diplomatic strategy and on engagement." 6% of those surveyed further recognized that Russia's special military operation is among the top issues the U.S. is currently facing. Other concerns included inflation, gun violence in the United States, and the state of the U.S. economy. TASS news agency covers the same story but from a different angle. Head of the Russian delegation at the Vienna talks on military security and arms control, Konstantin Gavrilov, says the United States views the world as a range to test its weapons. Gavrilov made the statement in a speech at the plenary session of the Organization for Security and Cooperation in Europe Forum for Security Cooperation. He was quoted as saying in a speech published by the Russian Foreign Ministry, he said, "It has long been clear that Kiev's handlers in Washington view the whole world as a large testing ground and use any armed conflict, even if they are not directly involved in it, to test the effectiveness of their weapons." Konstantin Gavrilov said, according to a report by the Congressional Research Service on U.S. wars and military interventions around the world since 1798, Washington has unleashed 469 wars and military interventions around the world. The Russian diplomat continued by saying, U.S. Professor J.S. Miller-Lucas concluded the U.S. wars since the Second World War have claimed an estimated 25 million lives with impunity. But Washington has no intention to stop. The diplomat noted US-made weapons continue to be tested on civilians with the help of Ukrainian troops and radicals. He underlined, the Ukrainian Defense Ministry has openly invited companies of the United States military-industrial complex to test pilot projects before mass production, which will allegedly increase the competitiveness of these weapons if they are tested in a combat zone. Well, that's not new, of course. The international community remembers well how, in August of 1945, the United States tested nuclear weapons on civilians in the Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Today, we are talking about the actual legalization at the government level of the use of Ukrainian troops and civilians, who will be the targets of these weapons as cannon fodder. Konstantin Gavrilov said Moscow is warning Washington and London against reckless moves that could push the situation around Ukraine to a dangerous point.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is about teachers. It's about the way that the teacher will be resurrected on the day of resurrection. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Shall I inform you who the absolutely most generous one is? Allah is the most generous one. He is the absolutely most generous person. He is the absolutely most generous one. And I am the most generous of Adam's offspring. And the most generous from amongst you after me is the man who has been taught knowledge and subsequently spreads his knowledge to others." Right. After the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet said that after me, the most generous person is the teacher, somebody who gains knowledge, who learns something, and then teaches it to others. Right. The station of the teacher or the mu'allim is very high in Islam. Many, many hadiths have been narrated and transmitted from our infallibles, alayhi wasalam, regarding the virtue and the superiority of the teacher. Unfortunately, in today's society and in this era, unfortunately, teachers are not given the respect that they truly deserve. Teachers are, not given the pay they deserve, unless it's a teacher who teaches in a very prestigious university or something like that. Even they themselves, they don't, get the respect and the reward that they really deserve from society. But this is actually an un-Islamic, approach to teaching, as you can see from this very beautiful hadith from the Prophet. In continuation, the Prophet Muhammad said, "He will be raised on the day of resurrection as a community in himself." Right? He will be raised as a community, as an ummah. Right? This is one of the Quranic concepts. The Quran describes certain great individuals as being communities in and of themselves. Right? For example, Allah Ta'ala, He describes the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, as being an ummah, as a community. Perhaps, there's been discussions about what this actually refers to, and a lot of Quranic commentators, a lot of our scholars have pointed out that perhaps this indicates and alludes to the fact that this person, because he's so great, he has so many virtues, right? All of the virtues that exist in different people, right? Separated in different people. Like, for example, one person in this community is generous, one person is knowledgeable, one person is, he's very pious. All these different virtues that exist separately in different people, all of them exist in this one person, right? That's why they call him an ummah, right? He's self-sufficient, right? He is, he has in himself everything that a community would need in order to survive, So, and this is a virtue that, according to this hadith, exists in the teacher. In continuation, the Prophet said, "And after him is the man who is generous in giving up his life for Allah, mighty and exalted, and is killed for him, the Shaheed." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the status of the teacher in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على